I like this song. I don't know about you. I enjoy it. I enjoy the words and the thoughts. 572, the mercy seat. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and verse 16. The title of my message this morning is going to be, Where is the Lamb? Where is the Lamb? Yes, I'm departing from 2 John for a day, okay? Where is the Lamb? L-A-M-B, Lamb. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to take you on a little trip through the New Testament here, and one place in the Old Testament as well, just to remind ourselves what God the Father did in providing His Son as a sacrifice on the cross for you and me. John 3:16, of course, He so loved us that He sent His only begotten Son into the world to die on a cross for you and me. That Son, go to chapter 10, verse 18, that Son says of this great sacrifice, in John 10, verse 18, He says, No man taketh it from Me, in verse 11, referring to laying down His life, taking it again. No man taketh it from Me, but I lay it down of Myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of My Father. Tells me that my Savior willingly fulfilled the Father's plan to save us all from our sin. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And verse 36. Matthew 26, verse 36. The scene of the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane before the cross. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, and listen to this, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Chapter 27, verse 46. On the cross, while he bore our sin, and darkness fell over the whole land because the Father turned his back on the Son while he bore our sin, he cries out in verse 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, chapter 2, starting at verse 5, down through verse 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death. You know, he became obedient unto death because someone sent him to do that, and he had to choose to obey and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, would you go to an Old Testament passage, Isaiah chapter 53. I thought Brother Sammer might take all my thunder this morning when he told you all to go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 4. These words, very obviously, are prophetic of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for you and for me. Try and see it that way as we read it here in verse 4. Surely, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his day, speaking of the resurrection. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And then one more place in the New Testament, John chapter 8, verse 56. And from this verse, we will jump to the text in the book of Genesis, chapter 22. John chapter 8, verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, something very true for you. Before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Now, I read these things in order to prepare our mind and hopefully our heart for an Old Testament picture of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. Would you turn to Genesis chapter 22 and follow along with me as I preach on this subject, Where is the Lamb? In Genesis 22, I don't know if your Bibles give you little headings or whatever, but can you not see that 22 is about Abraham offering his son Isaac on the altar? I want you to take a look at this here this morning. Genesis 22, verse 1, And it came to pass after these things, that would be after Isaac was born to Sarah, who was 99 at the time, and Abraham over 100 years old, it passed for women of Sarah's age to have children, so it was a miraculous birth. And Ishmael was born as well. Abraham thought that maybe God could use Ishmael to fulfill his promises, but God said, oh no, it's going to be through Isaac that the promise is fulfilled. And it's after these things have come to pass that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. So there was a test given to Abraham to test his faith. And a lot of people have a hard time with God testing man and so forth. But let me just show you a New Testament scripture that might help you as you go through testings and trials. 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. First Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold or many temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Certainly Abraham's going through the trial that God would give to him that day would bring praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ when he would come into this world and do all the things that this little event in the book of Genesis typifies. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 3, another good verse for you in the middle of a trial and a testing of your faith. Proverbs 17, verse 3. The fining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold. But the Lord trieth the hearts. I'm glad He doesn't put us in the fining pot, but that He does the trying of our hearts. So God does do that. He does test your faith. And we need to come out through the testing in a great way. By faith, trusting God. That's what Abraham did. Notice when God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, he said, Oh God, you don't want me. there's somebody else down the street. You can go to him. Behold, here I am. Behold, here I am, Lord. Verse 2. Sounds so much like John 3:16, which we just read. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. thine only Son. You know, folks, it's just beautiful to read the Word of God, especially we who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and have the New Testament witness of all these things. To now go back to the Old Testament and start reading story after story, event after event, realizing they were all to prepare the people of the world for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. I mean, why did God put Abraham through this type of a testing? God could have tested Abraham in many various ways, but He chose to do this in this manner. It would certainly test Abraham for sure. It would really show us what kind of faith Abraham already had in God's Word, what He told him the future holds and everything. Did Abraham really believe? This would really show it. He already had faith that would cause God to declare him righteous already. But God puts His saints through the tests to make our faith shine even more. And Abraham would go through this. Take now thy son, thine only son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And there's other passages of Scripture which tell us that the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father. And that the Son always does those things that please the Father. So here Abraham is told, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac. And God puts that detail in there. Thy only son Isaac. Now, God has already made a promise and a covenant to Abraham that through the seed of Abraham and Sarah, from whom would come Isaac, not Ishmael or a servant in his house, Isaac, that God through Isaac would bless all the families of the earth, and that He would bless Isaac's seed that would come forth from Isaac. And now God is saying, take that only son. There's a lot in those words. As Abraham stands there before the Lord, hearing this test. Can you imagine all the thoughts racing through the mind of Abraham? My only son. I'm supposed to go out and kill him. In the mind, Lord, how are you going to fulfill your promise through Isaac if I kill him? I believe Abraham even went further and said, well, if I do this, somehow, God's going to have to bring Isaac back to life. In order for God to be God, He's going to have to bring Isaac back to life. Thine only son. God, the Father, had an only son with Him in heaven from eternity past. Before Abraham was, I am, Jesus said. And it would be that son whom the Father would give to come into this world and die on the cross for your sins and my sins. He was to offer the promised seed, Isaac, on an altar. And that altar would be on Mount, in the land of Moriah, on one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. We'll call it Mount Moriah. If you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 3, you're going to find that something was built in the same spot. 2 Chronicles chapter 3. How many of you have ever read the book of the Chronicles? Isn't it sometimes a difficult one to read? Especially with all those names that are mentioned in there, and the tribes and so forth. But everything is there for a reason. You do well to read all the Word of God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, when they built the temple, this is what it says here. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. That's another story. Ornan the Jebusite. Giving that land that he owned to David. And then eventually that very land would be the place where God would instruct Solomon to build the temple. And it would be at that spot. Now I know Solomon's temple was destroyed. Another one was built up in Nehemiah and Ezra's day. And that would be the temple that Jesus came into when he was here on this earth, in the same spot. And I believe that someday Jesus is going to come back and there is going to be a temple built again in that very same spot. And the Lord's going to come into that temple and rule and reign over Jerusalem. I believe also that Mount Moriah also contains the area at which the cross stood and our Lord and Savior died on that cross. We call it Mount Calvary, but the whole place is on a mountain. It's called Zion, and it's referred to as a mountain in the Bible. Abraham, take your only son into the land of Moriah, and I will tell you what mountain to do this on. I'll show you. Mount Moriah. Folks, I can't help but read that and say to myself, as Abraham would do this and fulfill what the Lord told him to do, it spoke to the Father up in heaven how that someday the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come and die at that very spot for Israel's sins and the sins of all the nations of the world. For yours, as you sit here this morning. This really ought not... It really should be more than just a story told to you. To you, it should be... It was one of the beginning pictures that God would give on how He would provide His own Son to die on a cross for all of our sins. Yes, He was testing Abraham, testing his faith, so that He might glorify Himself through Abraham's obedience and so forth, which was accomplished because Abraham believed God and obeyed God in every way. So Mount Moriah speaks to me of the cross. Verse 3. And Abraham took several weeks to finally decide to do this. No, it says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Abraham's obedience. Remember we read Philippians 2. 5-8, he was obedient even unto the death of the cross. He obeyed his father in going to that cross. Abraham woke up early in the morning. He didn't delay. He didn't say, well, boy, I sure don't want to do this. I wonder if the Lord will change his mind by the end of the day. Early in the morning, let's get up. Let's do what the Lord wants. The Lord has obviously got something in mind here. Oh. You know, there's no details of, did he tell Sarah? And how did he tell Sarah? What did Sarah say? We don't get those details. We also read in John chapter 10, verse 18, where Jesus says, I have power to lay my life down. I have power to take it up again. I will do the Father's will. So there they go. Abraham obeys the Lord. In verse 4, it says, then on the third day, you know, I just cannot go by these things. The third day, folks. How many days was Jesus in the heart of the earth? 3 days and 3 nights. No, it was not Good Friday. It was 3 days and 3 nights. You can't count 3 days and 3 nights from Good Friday to Sunday. 3 days on the third day. Why is that so significant, Pastor? Because I believe it speaks of the resurrection. You look at the number 3 throughout the Bible, very often you'll find it connected to the resurrection. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. On the third day, it took them that long to get there. What a trip. Wonder what Abraham was thinking. What was he thinking on the first day? How about the second day? How about the third day? Probably very similar to the thoughts of the disciples after their Savior was laid in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. What did they think the first day? All hope is gone. Our Master is dead. He lies in a tomb. And the second day, the ladies prepare some spices to go back to his body and do things right, because they didn't have enough time to do it right. But they had a rest because another Sabbath day was coming on them. And then the third day, 3 days the Lord's been in the tomb. Much despair, hopelessness. What do we do now? What can we do? Why? Asking the reason why. It doesn't say what Abraham thought about, but it took him 3 days to get there, and you can be sure he had time to think about it. There's his son Isaac. There's the wood. There's what he needs to build an altar. And we're going to the place. We're probably getting there pretty soon. Why? None of that's given, but you can be certain he was a man just like you and me. He must have been thinking. Verse 4 says, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, listen to this, abide ye here with the ass, and I am going to go up and kill my son Isaac, and I'll be back. No. And I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And all the days that he spent from the time that he was told to do this till now, Abraham could say those words. We're coming back. We're going up there to worship the Lord. We'll be back. But Abraham, you're going up to kill Isaac. He won't be coming back with you. We will come again to you. There is a great faith in life after death. Resurrection. Gonna have to raise Isaac back to life again, because if he doesn't, the promise he made to me cannot be fulfilled. So, men, two men, we'll be back. We will return. We will come again unto you. Abraham's faith to return with Isaac makes me think of Hebrews chapter 11. Would you turn there to Hebrews chapter 11? I didn't read this in the beginning. I left it for now. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 through 19. We get a glimpse into the mind of Abraham during this episode in Genesis 22. Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. These are things already said to us. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And so if that's true, then how am I going to kill Isaac and then have these things fulfilled? Verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure or in a type. As far as God was concerned, when the story is over, Abraham had slain his only begotten son. As far as Abraham was concerned, God, you're going to have to raise Isaac back up, because look, you've already promised that through him, you're going to bless his seed and all the families of the earth. What faith? How is it with you today? Do you have that same kind of faith? Does it lie resident inside of your very being, and you say, I know my Savior lives. I know He lives. He's coming back again. And He's going to take me home to be with Him. We sing the song, He lives, He lives, I know He lives, because He lives within my heart. He lives there. And I have the faith that He's coming again. And I have the promise of the Word of God on it. that He's going to come again. You know, if He doesn't come again, if He doesn't come and receive me unto Himself, if He doesn't show me the mansion that He's prepared for me someday, then this book is a book of lies. If Isaac and Abraham did not return down from Mount Moriah to meet the two men that had come with him, God would have had to lie to Abraham about what He was going to do with Isaac. Verse 5 and 6 back in Genesis. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went, and I like this, they went both of them together. Both of them together. You know, the interest of the triune God in this event of sending Jesus Christ into this earth to eventually die on the cross was acted upon by all three persons of the Godhead. The Father, Son, and even the Holy Ghost. In this passage right here, I see the Father and the Son. Abraham, a type of the Father. Isaac, a type of the Son. I believe that's what you need to see here as you look at this. And here's the Father and the Son, Abraham and Isaac, the Father in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, together going to that cross. It causes Paul to write in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 a very significant phrase, or I guess we could say, about the death of Christ. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Acts 20, verse 28. Paul writes, or speaks to the elders at Ephesus, and he says, Take heed thereunto yourselves, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, and here's what I want you to see, which He hath purchased with His own blood. God purchased with His own blood. It doesn't just point out Jesus Christ purchased with His own blood, but it says here, God purchased with His own blood. I see the Father and the Son going into this matter of Christ dying on the cross for our sins together. Now back to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 7 and 8 are beautiful. Look at this. And Isaac, now Isaac was just a young lad. He was just a young lad. Look, verse 5. I am the lad. You know, you don't use that word to describe a grown man, someone who's grown up of age. That word is used to describe a youngster. But he was old enough to be able to, it says he laid the wood upon Isaac his son. He was old enough to carry wood, enough to make for a burnt offering. So he was he wasn't a baby. He wasn't just a few months old. He was a young boy, able to converse with his father, able to ask him a very important question. You know, out of the mouth of babes and children comes some of the most wise things. So often, when we are watching our grandson, he says some things to us that just throw you for a loop. One of his favorite questions is, why? And that's it. That's just one word question. Why? And I'm stupid enough to keep answering it all the time. He already knows the answer, and I'm just dumb enough to keep saying the answer again. Oh, why? Oh, why? Oh, why? Isaac would be a little bit older than my grandson here, I believe. Old enough to carry the wood. Old enough to start thinking about what are we doing here. Dad, what are we doing? It says, verse 7, And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father. Did Jesus ever speak to his father while here on earth about the coming cross? Oh, yes, he did. He prayed many times about that. I don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ enjoyed looking at the event when He would be sin for us. And He knew that His holy heavenly Father would not be able to look upon Him while He bore our sin. I think of all the things of the cross, that was the thing that bothered our Savior the most, is when He would actually become sin for us. Knowing that when He would become sin, what His heavenly Father would have to do in response to that, to turn from Him. And here, Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. Now, Abraham was good at saying, here am I. Here I am, my son. Abraham was not trying to get away from this. Even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, If this cup can pass from me, let it be so. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Isaac's father, Abraham. And here's his question. Behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. They didn't decide to do differently. Abraham didn't say, Boy, Isaac, that's a good question. I really don't have the answer for that. How about we go back? No. So they went both together. God will provide. God will provide here for this. Both together. Where is the lamb? John the Baptist told all of his disciples where the lamb was. John, beholding Jesus coming unto him, saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John chapter 1, verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God. Where is the Lamb? There He is. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You go to the book of Revelation, you read chapter 5, and you see John looking into the future, and he sees a Lamb that was slain. He saw a Lamb that was slain. You know, we're going to see a Lamb someday. We're going to know He was slain. And we're going to sing about it. I believe we're going to sing praises to that Lamb that was slain for us. Well, where is the Lamb? Isaac. If Abraham could tell him, he'd say, You're going to be a Lamb. Right now, you're the Lamb. My only Son, whom I love, you're the Lamb. Jesus Christ is our Lamb. The only begotten Son of the Father. Sent into this world for you and me. You know, God didn't have a whole bunch of sons up there and He could get rid of one. He had one. He had only one. And His prized possession. There is nothing in heaven that is more precious to the God of all creation in the universe than His only Son, Jesus Christ. I don't understand it. I don't understand it completely. I can't comprehend it all. How that from eternity past, the Father and the Son enjoy each other and have always been together. I can't grab a hold of it except that I can grab a hold of the fact of it. I can grab a hold of the truth of it. It is true that Jesus has been from eternity and He was with His Father from eternity past. That's true. I don't understand it. I can't enter into it and say, Oh, I can just imagine how the Father must have felt. I have a hard time with that. The best I can do is say, What if it was my son? You know? What if it was my child? And I think the hardest thing on earth is, sorrow, has got to be when parents bury a child. That's got to be That's got to be the toughest thing. Especially one that you've had time with, brought them up, and had fellowship, and they're gone. That must be difficult. I thank God I've never had to do that. And I hope I never do. About yourself. Wouldn't you agree? And you say, I wouldn't want to have to do that. Don't you all have children? Grown-ups. Many of you have children. How would you like to do that? See, you can enter into a little bit. But I can't understand this completely and fully. But the Father gave His only begotten Son. Here's Abraham and Isaac going up to where they're going to do this. And Abraham says, God will provide Himself a lamb. He'll provide Himself a lamb. Verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. And for the next half hour chased his son all over Mount Moriah till he finally tackled him and put handcuffs on him. No. I see Isaac here. Hey, he's old enough to carry the wood. Don't you think he could possibly run away? Hey, Father, what are you doing? What are you doing? I think that Isaac had full trust in his father as well. And whatever he's got in his mind, it's okay, he's my father. I'll obey. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, we can stretch this out and take a long time to talk about it and make it sound worse than it is. You know, but can you just imagine this? Wow. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. I don't know in what manner that was. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, wait a minute, Lord, I got to finish what you told me to do. No. Here I am, Lord, ready to listen to the next word from the Lord up in heaven. Abraham was always available to hear the word of the Lord. Here I am, Lord. I'm doing what you want me to do. Here I am, about to do it. And he said, the angel of the Lord said, lay not thine hand upon the lad. Neither do thou any harm or anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. I tell you something, I can't help but remember the words we read in Isaiah chapter 53. You know, for me, Isaiah 53, isn't it? Are you familiar enough with the Bible to say, preacher, Isaiah 53, oh wow. I don't even know what 54 says, or 57, or 58, but if you say 53, I know what that says. That says the Lord God puts upon His only Son the iniquity of us all. I see Jesus in Isaiah 53. How about you? You see Jesus in Isaiah 53? How many times have you read Isaiah 53? Do you have any of it underlined or highlighted with your little highlighters and so forth? I'm sure you do. Because you see Jesus all through that passage. Can you not see Jesus right here in this event with Abraham, Isaac, and his son? Slaying his son. As far as Abraham was concerned, it was accomplished. How would he get his son back? God's going to have to supply another substitute. And in verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Imagine that now. Here's Isaac up a mountain. And when that ram woke up in the morning, little did he know, I'm going to get my horns caught in a thicket. I'm going to go out here and just see what I can do about getting stuck in a thicket somewhere. God provides, doesn't He? All morning long, while Abraham and Isaac were making their way up Mount Moriah, building the altar, putting the wood on, binding up Isaac, putting him on there. Here's a ram getting stuck in a thicket. Our God is able to do all things and to do anything. There's that ram stuck by its horns in a thicket. And Abraham sees it. He goes and takes the ram and offers him up for a burnt offering. What a beautiful sight. Can you see it now? Him unbinding his son Isaac. I don't know what words were said or anything. Oh, Father, I was wondering what you were going to do there. Boy, am I glad for that ram. Whoa. It's a good thing he got stuck in there. Oh, no. He didn't just get stuck in there. I believe God put that ram right there in that situation. Whoa, you mean if I sin, I have to die for my own sins? Yes. Well, sure, I'm glad for Jesus. Yes, amen. But it wasn't a mistake. Jesus didn't die on the cross by mistake. It was all planned by the Father that Jesus would die on that cross in your place. Imagine the unbinding of Isaac. Okay, Isaac, let's get off of here. And Isaac standing off, watch his father get that ram, put that ram on the altar and kill it. And watch its blood just run all over that altar. And Isaac standing there saying, whoa, that could be me. That really should be me. But in the mercy and grace of God, here I stand, saved! Saved! Saved from the impending judgment. And that ram took my place. That's the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. The doctrine of the substitutionary atonement. The vicarious atonement of Jesus Christ. Vicar means in the place of, the substitute. I believe in the vicarious atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? There are many church preachers in many of the liberal denominations who deny the vicarious atonement or substitutionary death of Christ on the cross for our sins. They don't like to admit that they need someone like that. All they want to say about the death of Christ is that it's a good example of showing love. He was a martyr for his cause. No, he was more than that. He was those. But he's more than that. He took my place on that cross. I deserve to be on that cross. Do you understand that? As a sinner, you deserve to die for your sins and be forever separated from a holy God. But there was one, a ram caught in a thicket, our Lord Jesus Christ, who came and willingly laid down his life for your sin and mine. And on that cross, he paid for my sin in full. You know, the day that happened, Abraham didn't turn to his son. You know what, Isaac? I really don't think there's enough blood there. I need to bind you up again and put you. Whoa! The blood was sufficient. It was complete. It allowed Isaac to go free and to go with his father back down to the men and say, hello, we're back. You want to hear what my dad almost... Oh boy. I don't know if Isaac ever talked about this. We talk about it, though, don't we? We preach it. We openly speak about it. My Savior died on the cross for my sins. Would you let me tell you about it? Would you accept it for yourself as your salvation from your sin? Oh, Isaac was saved from the altar that day. You've been saved from dying for your own sins and spending eternity separated from God in a place called hell because Jesus took your place. What have you done with him? Where is the lamb? Where is your lamb? Have you trusted him? What lamb are you trusting in? There's only one who can take away our sin. There's only one lamb who is perfect and spotless, whose blood is precious and able to wash all of our sin away. And for all eternity, we who are saved are going to be singing about it up in heaven. Read Revelation chapter 5. You're going to be singing about the Lamb that was slain. He's worthy to be praised. For he bore our sins Yes. Where is the Lamb? It's the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That's where it is. And so God told Abraham, because you did these things, I'm going to bless you. And truly your son Isaac will be blessed, and his seed will be blessed, and all the families of the earth will be blessed as a result, as you continue reading on down. And verse 19 says, so Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Oh, happy ending. Happy ending. It's a happy ending if you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. Are you saved today? Are you happy in Jesus today? Are you headed to heaven? You going to heaven? I am, because my sins have been all washed away through what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Old Testament picture of Jesus dying in our place. What a beautiful picture. We thank you for it. And help us to rejoice in it. Help us to share this good news with other people. The Bible is filled with the good news. And it ultimately points its finger to the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. We'll see you tonight, 6:30.